Yitzhak, everyone, Shavua Tov. Welcome to Yeshiva Yavne. I want to thank our sponsors for this entire Shabbos and the Motzei Shabbos event as well, to Rabbi Mr. Jacob Friedman and to David and Gittel Rubin. We thank you for your support enabling this great program to take place. I want to thank Rabbi Moshe Deer, who you could tell the greatness of a Rebbe through his student, and he is the student of Rabbi Friend, and really a wonderful person that pleasure schus for me to be working with, and he really has made this happen year in and year out. Thank you, Rabbi Deer. I want to thank Elmer. There's a lot of hard work that goes into making this happen and putting this together and coordinating with the students and the classes and making sure we get the gym ready for this beautiful event. Part of the schus tonight is yours, Elmer. Go ahead. I was supposed to announce that Rabbi Friend's book, Noob Sefer, is on sale in the back, but I think we've sold out entirely in the first 7 minutes. It's a Motzei Shabbos record here at Yavne. But I'm sure the Sefer could still be found online. Amazon? We'll see. Art Scroll. Okay, Art Scroll puts everything on Amazon eventually. Okay. Yishkoach. Slichas after the drusha will take place, Ritz Hashem, as soon as the drusha is over or at 10:45. Meaning, only after the drusha is over. But whenever that is. Around 220 years ago, when the light of the Baal Shem Tov was beginning to dim, the people wondered who is going to take this charismatic leader's place. And they turned to his famous sofer, his famous scribe, the Degel Machne Ephraim. They turned to family members. They looked at all the closest students. And the Baal Shem Tov says, I want one to take my place. The Mezritcher Magid. And they said, the Magidai, he's amazing, he's wonderful, but we want someone like the Baal Shem Tov who comes in riding on a horse through the forest. Mezritcher Magid is very low-key. And he said, the people need someone who will speak to their heart. The people who are broken need someone who will help them begin to find chizuk and fix their lives. Rabbi Friend made me promise this morning that we're done with the introductions. In his humility, he asked me to say no more, but I'll do it with a shinoi, in a roundabout way. Why do so many people come out on a Motzei Shabbos to come here, Rabbi Friend? Why do so many people take their evening, make sure to mark this on their calendar, and come in droves to hear the words of Rabbi Friend? Because, like the students of the Baal Shem Tov, we need our Magid too. We need the one who's going to help us fix our brokenness. And we are all broken tonight in some way. Whether because the bank wants to foreclose on our home. Whether because we need a refuah in our family. Whether because some of us may want to foreclose on our marriage. We are all broken in some way. Whether some of us have too many relatives, too young to be fighting in Israel. We are all broken in some way. And we all need that story. We all need that drasha. They tell a story of an individual, of a holy man who needed a miracle. So he went to a certain place in the forest, lit a very specific candle, gave a very holy bracha, and with it came a great miracle. A generation later, another holy individual came and said, I also need a miracle. We need a nace in our community. And he no longer had that specific candle, but he still knew the place in the forest. And he still knew the bracha that needed to be said. And he got his miracle. And then a couple generations later, the people needed another miracle. But they no longer had the candle. They didn't know where that space was in the forest anymore. But they still had the bracha. So they got their miracle. Our generation, our door. We no longer have that place in the forest. We no longer have the candle. We don't even know the words anymore to that bracha, but we still have this story. And that has to be enough. Without further ado, I call up really someone who is the Maggid of our generation, who picks us up when we are broken. Rabbi Friend.
First of all, is the mic too loud? No? Thank you, Elmer. Good luck. Thank you. Paisim b'chloi v'achsanya, we always must begin with giving due credit to the host. Rabbi Einhorn is a Mayan Hamizgaber, which means he's like a stream that overflows. More accurately, he's more like a geyser. And he's just bubbling over, not only with his Torah, but with his over-the-top introductions for me. So he says that was toned down. You can imagine what it was earlier during the Shabbos. I want to thank the people that made this evening possible. Rosh Hashanah, first of all, my dear Talmud, Rav Moshe Dear. And I must say that he not only made this evening possible, but the book that some of you may have in front of you really came about as a result of his efforts. Without his efforts in making it happen, that book would not see the light of day. So not only must I thank him for bringing me in, and the way he always treats me when he does bring me in, but for all that he's done for me over the years with this book and previous books, and I really thank him, and I wish him hatzlacha. He is a devoted principal to his students and talmidim, and he's just a super, super mensch. He should be benched with a good yar and nachas of his children and his talmidim, and bracha v'hatzlacha b'almaisi yadav. You know, after I said shir on Thursday, a Talmud came up to me and said, is there such a din that you always have to go back to your hosts when you come to a city, you stay in someone's house? Is it a din? Is it a mini? So I told him, you know, the Gemara says, la'ilam ha'yishan adam yachsan yishalei. So I don't know if it's a din, but it's certainly something that a person should adhere to, because the Gemara says to do it. I don't need a Gemara to tell me to come back to Baron Dov and Dvorah Friedman, because their Hachnas Zarchim is just outstanding. You know, I travel a lot, and I'm hosted by many wonderful people, but I must say, I'm most comfortable in the Friedman house. And I want to thank him and his wife and his Rebbetzin. They should have Nachas and their children, and Baron Dov's parents, Rabbi Yaakov and Mrs. Friedman should be Gazuki Stark and Neves and Shana. Over the years, I have my trips to Yavna, I've made a good friend in David Rubin, and I want to thank him, and I want to bench him and his wife that they should be Gazuki Stark for many years to come. It should be a good bench to your Shabnachas for my children and Flocha Bchomaisi Adecha. It's always a challenge for Rabbanim and speakers to come up with a topic this time of the year. And it not only must be a topic, but it must be a message that inspires people. For that's what people are looking for this time of year. They're looking for inspiration. And specifically, people want something to work on for the year. This year, I feel that there's a message for all of us in what happened over the summer in Eretz Yisrael. The debate has begun about what was gained from the war. Was it a victory? Was it worth the price in blood and tears? Should they have done more? Did they stop too soon? I'm not qualified to answer that question from a military, diplomatic, or political perspective, as what or was not gained from the war. But there is something that I think we can gain from the events of this past summer, and that is a spiritual reward. And that is that this past summer, like we haven't seen in many years, we saw Begat Hashem. We saw the hand of God. And we saw lessons in emunah, in faith. And I think that that is what many of us should work on this coming year. The mitzvah of emunah. The mitzvah of believing in the Ribbono Shel, believing in God. But in order to do this, we have to spend some time defining what exactly the mitzvah of emunah is. The Rambam writes in the Sefer HaMitzvos, which the Rambam codifies the 613 mitzvahs of the Torah, and the Rambam lists as his very first mitzvah, the mitzvah of emunah. HaMitzvah HaRishayna HuTatzivi Asher Tzivoni Lahamin Ho Elokus. The very first mitzvah that the Rambam counts is the mitzvah to believe in God. B'hu Amra Yisbarach, and this is what the Ribbono Shel Olam said, when he says in the Aseret HaDibros, the first of Aseret HaDibros, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am the Lord your God. There's a fundamental difficulty with this Rambam. Because if you believe there is a God, then you don't need a mitzvah to tell you to believe in God. And if you don't believe there is a God, then who's telling you to believe? So how can the Rambam say there is a mitzvah to believe in God? Either you don't need it, because you believe already, or it won't help, because you don't believe anyone is telling you that. So the answer to this fundamental question is how the Rambam articulates the same mitzvah in the Yad HaChazaka, the Rambam's magnum opus, of when he has the elaboration of all of the mitzvahs in the Torah. There the Rambam adds one crucial word. The yediyas davar zeh mitzvah saseh. The knowledge of this, that there is a God, is a mitzvah saseh, is a mitzvah. The Mefarshim explain that the mitzvah is to do those things that take it from a matter of abstract faith to a reality. That's what a moon is about. To taking something that is a matter of faith and making it into an actual idea, a knowledge, a reality. Do I believe that I have five fingers on my hand? Or do I know that I have five fingers on my hand? I know it. I see it. That's what the mitzvah is about. Which means that each and every human being is born with an innate knowledge from birth that there's a higher power in the world. Human beings are hardwired for certain things. One of the things that we're hardwired for is that there is a higher power out there. This is how some of the forces say Pshat in the Pasuk in Keheles, Asher Oso Elokim Es HaAdam Yoshar V'Heima Bikshu Chishbonos Rabim. He made us Yoshar, he made us straight, he gave us all this kernel of faith. And not that I have to prove this in secular sources, but I recently read an article in science20.com that researchers have concluded that there may not be something called an atheist. Atheists might not exist. Research has shown that the metaphysical outlook may be so deeply ingrained to the human thought process that it cannot be expunged. What this is really saying is the old adage of there are no such things as atheists in the foxholes. And there's no such thing as atheists at Sloan Kettering. Because when all seems lost, that inner kernel of faith that we all are born with beckons to the person to turn to a higher power, and that power we know is the Rebbeinu. Or as that secular science article concludes, in times of faith, in times of great fear and great stress, even militant atheists find themselves engaging in their own version of prayer. That's because we're all born with this. You know, there was a well-known heretic who lived in Yerushalayim, a kofer, a person that openly denied the existence of God. He had to be wheeled in for a very, very serious surgery. And as he's being wheeled into the surgery, he cries out and says, "Biyodav kidruchi, I place my hand in you, I place my faith in you." So they asked Rabbi Yelapian, how could it happen? This man was a kofer, he was a heretic, he was a denier, he was an atheist. Rabbi Yelapian said, "Valer is Ayid, because he's a Jew." And deep down in, we all are Mamina. Rabbi Chaim Volozhiner writes that just as descendants of Avraham Avinu, Jews have a legacy and a heritage of chesed and kindness and goodness. So Avraham Avinu went through 10 tests, the Asara Nisyonos, and he passed those 10 tests, and he became the first Maimon, the first believer, and he passed it down to each and every one of us. So if you're a human being, you have an innate sense that there's a God. And if you're Jewish, it's part of our Jewish DNA. But it must be discovered and developed and cultivated and nurtured. And if not, it will remain dormant. So the question is, how do we develop and deepen our emuna? So here are a few suggestions. Look for him. Look for him in history. Look for him in everyday life. Rabbeinu Bachai writes that the name for the world is called Olam. Olam is related to the Hebrew word Ne'elam. Ne'elam means hidden. The Rebbeinu Shel Olam is hidden in this world. He does a great job of hiding himself, because if it was open, there would be no test. The job, our job, is to look for the Rebbeinu Shel Olam in that Olam, in that Ne'elam, and find him. Our job is to discover that hidden world, that hidden God that exists in Teva. Here's an example of what I mean. This past June, we marked the 70th anniversary of D-Day, of the invasion of the Allied forces to liberate Europe. The media was filled with the relevant facts. The statistics were duly noted. Dwight David Eisenhower, the Allied Supreme Commander, had under his command 3.5 million men, 7,000 boats, and 12,000 planes. It was the largest military force ever assembled in the history of the world. Those are the facts that everybody knows. You can read that in the paper. But here are some of the facts that are not as well known. What we call Hashkocha, the hand of God, Besech Teva. The German officer that was in charge of the defense of Europe, the defense of D-Day, was Erwin Rommel, otherwise known as the Desert Fox. According to his historians, Rommel was a better general and a greater strategist than Eisenhower, than Montgomery, than Patton, than MacArthur, and all of them. He was supposed to defend Europe. But D-Day was postponed. It was supposed to be on December 5th, on June 5th, and it was postponed to June 6th because the weather was bad. Rommel figured that it wouldn't happen on the 6th either. And as it so happens, Rommel's wife was celebrating her birthday. So Erwin Rommel left the front lines, went back to Germany to be with his wife, to sing her happy birthday, and he missed D-Day. Luck or Hashkafa? Another little known fact. Adolf Hitler, Yimach Shemai, had this crazy custom of going to sleep at 3, 4 o'clock in the morning and getting up at noon. The Germans could not agree on who would command the tank forces that was backing up the bunkers that were embedded in the cliffs of Normandy. So they couldn't agree on someone, so the tanks were put under Adolf Hitler's direct command. Hitler went to sleep that night at 4 a.m. The invasion occurred at 5:20 a.m. No one wanted to wake up Hitler, so the tanks were not engaged. Another twist of good luck, or Hashkocha Pratis, God in Teva, God in Ne'elam. And you don't have to go back 70 years. I'm sure many of you have heard the report of Colonel Ofer Winter, who was a commander of the Givati Brigade that was invading Gaza. They were planning for a before-dawn attack, so they would come under the cover of darkness. But the attack got delayed, and here they were. They were going to land. They were going to land not in the cover of darkness. And all of a sudden, a fog descended on Gaza, and rather than having the cover of darkness, they had the cover of fog. Good luck? Or is that the revenge of manipulating the world? Look for God in history. Look for God in everyday life. No less a personage than Reb Chaim Levenstein, Reb Chatzkel Levenstein, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, the mirror mashkiach, the mashkiach who led the mirror through Shanghai and into America and into Yerushalayim, later became the Mashkiach in Ponovich. No less a personage than him kept a daily diary of how he saw the hand of God every single day. And he made an amazing statement that the fact that the Mir Yeshiva survived the war was a greater miracle than Nes of Purim. The Mir went from Mir to Vilna, across Siberia, to Kobe, Japan, to Shanghai, China, to Brooklyn, New York, to Yerushalayim. He says it was a greater Nes than the Nes of Purim. That was his Megillas Yecheskel, not Megillas Esther. And that's what we have to keep. A Megillas Yisachar, and a Megillas Miriam, and a Megillas Rachel, and Megillas Yaakov. And then we'll become greater Maminim. And if I may be so bold, I think we saw something this summer that also surpasses the Nes of Purim. Because we all saw Yad Hashem, the hand of God, almost begoli. And now we know about the terror tunnels. Do you know what else we know now? You know what they're planning to do with those terror tunnels that went all the way under the ground into Eretz Yisrael? This coming Thursday, Rosh Hashanah, they were going to pop up from those terror tunnels, hundreds of terrorists. And if they wouldn't have been discovered, they would have slaughtered hundreds, if not thousands, of Jews. And what's even scarier is they were planning on kidnapping not soldiers, civilians, women and children. Now think about it. For Gilad Shalit, one Israeli soldier, they traded 1,000 prisoners. What would be, Rahmana Litzlan, Chas V'Sholem, if they would have captured hundreds of civilians, women, children, and people? Can you imagine the pressure they would have been under? And now think of the chain of events that brought on the war. Think back. The three yeshiva boys were captured, kidnapped, and eventually killed. As a result, Israel arrested hundreds of Hamas people, terrorists, suspected terrorists. Hamas responded by launching rockets into Israel. Israel responded by launching airstrikes. Hamas was offered repeatedly ceasefires. And incredibly, and foolishly, and stupidly, they rejected the ceasefires. If they had any say-how, they would have kept their powder dry, accepted the ceasefires, and bided their time until Rosh Hashanah, and then really get to Israel. But incredibly and stupidly, they refused the ceasefire until Israel was forced to invade, and the terror tunnels were discovered, and a potential disaster was averted. Those are facts. I am merely telling you the sequence of events. Now think about it. Hitler oversleeps D-Day. Rommel sings happy birthday to his wife and is not there for D-Day. Hamas foolishly doesn't accept the ceasefire, waits for Rosh Hashanah to go ahead and to slaughter Jews. Is it luck? Or is it Yad Hashem? You know what the reaction to the Nes of Purim was? Kibu v'kibla Yehudim aleil al-zarom. There was a Kabbalah Satera because they saw the hand of God. What do we want? It ain't going to get better than this. Where's our kibbu v'kibla? What's our reaction to the next that we saw? Look for him. Look for him in history. Look for him in your daily life. That's how you become a bigger maimon and a bigger believer. But how else do we do that? How else do we improve our emunah? So Chazal gave us some practical advice. They told us, think about God 100 times a day. If you think about God 100 times a day, you'll become a bigger believer. So you'll ask me, 100 times a day I'm supposed to think about God? What do you think, this is texting? I text 100 times a day. I don't have time to think about God 100 times a day. The answer is we all think about God 100 times a day. Because that's what Chazal told us, Vatei Yisrael Ma'ashem Shel Me'imakim Li'iro. The more makes a play on words, Ma'ashem Me'ashem. Supposed to make 100 brachas a day. You make 100 brachas a day, you think about God 100 times a day, trust me, you'll become a bigger believer. So you ask me, what are you talking about? I make 100 brachas a day. And I'm not a bigger believer. That's because do we really think about what we're saying when we make a bracha? When you have that first cup of coffee in the morning, you think about God? Do you think about the coffee? Do you think about who gave you the ability to taste the coffee? To smell the coffee? Just think about it. Who gave me the coffee? Who gave me the sense of smell and the sense of taste? There's another bracha that can do this for us. Probably what we call the lowliest of the brachas. You know what that bracha is? Asher Yotzar. The bracha that we make after we come out from the bathroom. Which is not only a bracha about the excretory organs, but it's a bracha that describes the chokhmah of how the human body works and all that must happen for a person to be able to do something that he's been doing since birth, called going to the bathroom. If we spend the 15 seconds to think about Asher Yotzar, we'd be bigger maminim. Let me ask you another question. Where is the bracha for good health? Because there's a bracha for everything else. Where is the bracha that I'm alive and well and I can get out of the bed in the morning and put my feet on the ground? You know what that bracha is? That's Asher Yotzar. It would make God very real. It did for Dr. Kenneth Prager. Kenneth Prager is a physician who's associated with Columbia Presbyterian Hospital in New York. If I'm not mistaken, he's a brother of the Los Angeles radio host Dennis Prager. He wrote an essay about Asher Yotzar. Let me read you what he wrote. He talks about as being a child, and he always thought, kids thought it was a real joke, you go to the bathroom, you make a bracha. But after seeing patients whose lives revolved around their dialysis machines and other with colostomies and urinary catheters, I realized how wise the rabbis were. Over the years, reciting Asher Yotzar has become for me an opportunity to offer thanks for my general good health. However, there was one patient whose story reinforced the truth and beauty of Asher Yotzar in me forever. Josh was a 20-year-old student who was in a terrible car crash. He was initially totally quadriplegic. After years of therapy, he was able to walk slowly with a leg brace and a cane. But Josh continued to require intermittent catheterization. But then the impossible happened. It was a day that Josh no longer required a urinary catheter. I could not imagine a more meaningful scenario for the recitation of Asher Yotzar. I suggested to Josh, a yeshiva graduate, that he say the Asher Yotzar. He agreed. As he recited the ancient bracha, tears welled up in my eyes. Josh is my son. Now, I met over the summer a grandson of Rav Shimon Schwab, Zichron Livracha. His father, who was a Rav in Baltimore and then later on Washington Heights, and in the course of his duties as a rabbi, he had to visit the hospital, to visit patients in the hospital. He had this strange custom. He would go to the front desk and he would ask them, "Do you have a Simon Schwab in the hospital?" They would say, "No, there's no Simon Schwab." Just, "Are you sure? Check, maybe he's in a different unit of the hospital. Don't you have a Simon Schwab?" "No, there's no such person here." Then he would say, "Baruch Hashem." That's Asher Yotzar. There's no Simon Schwab. And there's a less formal way of making the Ribbono Shel Olam real. It's a tool that Chassidim use. Chassidim say, He'emanti ki adaber. I believe because I talk constantly about God. He'emanti ki adaber. The more you talk about God, the more he becomes real. How often do we talk about God with our children? Chassidim do. And it shows. You know, my daughter is an occupational therapist. She works with children, 3 and 4 year olds. She works for an agency in New York and Brooklyn who assigns her to different jobs. Part of her job is to do physical therapy work at the Bulover Cheder in Brooklyn. This is another example of God having a sense of humor. My daughter was raised in our house. She was raised in a literacy yeshiva. My daughter barely knew Yiddish, and the only Yiddish that she knew was a Litvishi Yiddish. Here she is, put in Bava, and she has to communicate with these Hasidish kids in Yiddish, in Hasidish Yiddish, that grates on my ears. Yiddish as a second language. So she told me, over the years, she tells me stories that she sees with the little bub of her kids, 3, 4 years old. She has to play a game with one of these Hasidish kids, and she tells the boy, don't lose the pieces, because if you lose the pieces, I'll be sad. The little boy says to her, why should you be sad? Zucht gam zi l'toiva. Or a fellow therapist that has to treat a set of triplet little girls. And the therapist asks the little girl, which bunk do you sleep in, the top, the middle, or the bottom? So the little girl says, I sleep on the bottom bunk. So the therapist says, why do you sleep on the bottom bunk? Well, the Eibishter hat mir gemacht dem Jüngste. Because God made me the youngest. Where does that come from? A 3-year-old girl. He'emanti ki adaber. Or my favorite story about the Hasidish family that's looking for a parking space in Borough Park. It's called Mission Impossible. So they're going around the corner, around the corner, and then they get stuck behind the school bus and behind the garbage can, and you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. So finally, from the back seat, this 3-year-old pops up and he says, and I'll translate into English, Heilige Bashefer, Holy God, Di bist azoi kreuz, in ich bin azai klein, nor di kannst mich helfen. Holy God, you're so big and I am so small. Only you can help me. Give us a parking space. He'emanti ki adaber. Where do kids get that? I saw in a Hasidish sefer Zechor Lavrom a non-conventional insight into a Gemara which we're going to discuss in a minute. The Gemara says that As we'll soon see, that we ask, that we, Hashem asks us, Nasasa Nasata Be'emunah. The conventional translation of that is, were you honest in business? Nasasa Nasata means how you deal business. The Hasidim say, Nasasa Nasata Be'emunah. Did you grow in Emunah? Did you talk about Emunah? Did you have an ASIC with Emunah? Did you grow as a mind? Now let's get the real pshat, the conventional pshat in our Gemara. The Gemara says in Shabbos, Amar Rava b'shosh ha-machnisin adam ledin. After we die, we're going to take the final. They ask us 6 questions. It's a relatively easy final. This is what's going to happen to each and every one of us after 120 years. Question number 1. Nasasa v'nasata be'emuna. Were you honest when it comes to business? Kavata itim l'tayra. Did you learn every day? Asakta b'piria v'rivia. Did you try to have children? Tzipisa l'Yeshua. Do you await the Mashiach? And 2 other questions. Think about that Gemara. This Gemara is talking about the fundamentals of what it means to be a Jew. Did you learn Torah? Did you try to have children? Did you believe in Mashiach? Question number 1 is, did you do honest in business? That's fundamental about being a Yid. That defines being a Jew. You know what that question really is about? Nasasa v'nasata be'emuna. Were you a Maimon? Did you believe? And when the Rebbeinu asks no, and asks us, did we believe? He does not ask us to recite the Yud Gimel Ikum of the Rambam, the 13 principles of the faith. He says, I have 1 single question to ask you, and that's how I know whether you're a Maimon. Were you honest? That's all I have to know. You can talk, I believe, from today till tomorrow. But you know where Emunah goes in theory to practice? You know when the rubber hits the road? Were you honest in business? Because if we're honest in business, it's because we talk a belief. And you have to cheat. You don't believe. The Gemara says, the Mizanesa Shalodim is Ksuvan Lemi Rosh Hashanah Rosh Hashanah. This Rosh Hashanah on Thursday, it's going to determine how much each of us make this year. Do you believe that? Or is it lip service? Because if you believe that, then why do you just succumb to cheating? It's because you don't believe. That's where it's all about. Let me tell you a real litvisha maisa. Rabbi Uren Reich, he's a Rosh Yeshiva in the Yeshiva in Lakewood. He's the son-in-law of Rabbi Schneer Kotler Zechat Tzadik Livroch. He heard this story over from his father-in-law. Rabbi Schneer Kotler, as a young bacher, wanted to go to a Hasidish shtibel to see what it's like on the other side. So he went to this Hasidish, I think he went to Slonim for a Shabbos. And he comes in there Friday afternoon, and they're singing Achreis Mohadaydi, they're singing Adam Mashir Hashim, I don't know what they're doing. And he's blown away. The ruach and the islavis and the dvekis and the enthusiasm and the passion. He says, I'm blown away. And just gets better over Shabbos. He comes back Sunday to his father, Baron Cutler, and he tells him, "Es gewen mishulik. It was incredible." Baron Cutler asks his son, "Schneerl, will they be honest when they do business on Sunday morning? If yes, I'm impressed. If not, it doesn't mean very much." The Pelle Yates writes, "Oy lohem lebriyes yem hadin." Woe to people on that day of judgment. Listen to these words. "Ki kol ha-Torah klula be'emuna." It's all about emuna. It's all about faith. "Va'odam niger b'kisei." It's all about your wallet. "Ki ha-maymin boy, u-maymin ki u-ha-nesin kayach la'aseis chayim." Because it's up to God. You know, the Aseres HaDibros begins with this lofty mitzvah, "Anochi Hashem Elokecha." Mitzvah to believe in the Ribbono Shel Olam. It ends with "Leisachmoid." Don't be jealous of the guy's wife. That's what it comes down to. Those two mitzvahs, Anoich and Leisachmoid, are two sides of the same coin. If you believe, Asadar, Ribbono Shel Olam, that there's a God in heaven, then Leisachmoid, don't be jealous of his wife, of his car, of his house, of his job, of his children, because that's the way the Ribbono Shel Olam wanted it. So don't be jealous. It's a very simple game. It comes down to very mundane matters. Don't be jealous. And this is why the Rikanti writes, the Rikanti was a Rishon, "B'dibro leisachmoid klula kol hamitzvos." You want all of Torah in two words. Two words. Here it is. Leisachmoid. Don't be jealous of their kitchen. That's what it's about. It's about kitchens. Living with the Muna affects every aspect of daily life. How we deal with the vagaries of life, both large and small. I want to tell you something, and I wish I could practice what I preach. We would be less angry and less frustrated, and we would live a more serene life. To the extent that the concept of emunah is real on an everyday lives, commensurate to that amount of emunah will be the amount of serenity and peace of mind that we can have. Don't we all want that? Don't we all want just to have peace of mind and be serene? Isn't that what we all want at the end of the day? If we were Maminim, we would have that serenity. Because he's in charge. He's in charge. And we saw that this summer. We saw how Mrs. Frankel dealt with the abduction and the murder of her son. You don't need Reb Chatzka Levenstein or the great tzaddikim of previous and current generations to know what it means to be a believer. All you have to do is think about Mrs. Frankel. She and her husband taught an entire nation of what it means in Abshuta. And in retrospect, we know how and to what extent. The Israeli authorities knew within a day or so that the boys were murdered. And yet, Mrs. Frankel gets up in front of a whole nation and talks about emunah and tefillah and prayer and puts on a brave face. Can you imagine that? Listen how Jernison Rosenblum, an Israeli columnist, describes Mrs. Frankel. Her face throughout was serene. There's that word again. Her speech filled with expressions of hope and gratitude for the prayers and support. In a clip shown on Israeli TV, Mrs. Frankel was approached by a group of little girls at the Kotel. She bent down and told them, quote, "I want you to promise me that no matter what happens, you won't be crushed or broken, that you don't lose faith. We must remember that Hashem is not our employee, or as she put it, Hashem eno ho'oved shelon. He doesn't always do as we wish." How can a woman who knows most likely, if not for sure, that her son is dead, how can she talk like that? Because she's a mom. Because she believes. I never thought I would ever quote Binyamin Netanyahu, Rosh HaMemshala in a Jew in Russia. But this is what he said at the hesped of Naftali Frankel and the other boys. "The whole nation saw the nobleness of spirit, the depths of the roots of your strength of spirit. You taught us a lesson in faith and determination, in unity and sensitivity, in Judaism and humanity." You know, we can all deal with life when things are going swimmingly. But as we all know, life is not a bowl of cherries. And invariably, we run into difficulties throughout the course of a lifetime. If the Ribbono Shel Olam is real to us in the good times, so he's there for us when things get tough. But if all of a sudden he paid scant attention to him, now all of a sudden you're going to become a maimon. Rabbi Ruchel Lovovitz, the great Mir Mashkiach, was once in a hotel in Warsaw, and there was a blackout and the lights went out, and he had to go down from the fourth floor to the main lobby, and it was pitch black, and he held onto the banister, to the railing, and that's how he got down the stairs. He came back to the Amir Yeshiva, and he gave a shmooz. He says, "Emuna is like that banister. When things are dark and you don't know which way to go, that's what you hold on to, the banister of Emunah." And the Gemara tells us at the end of Makkos that in different generations, the Gedolim of that particular generation tried to reduce the Torah to things that everybody could hold on to, not Chas V'Shalom to delete any mitzvahs, but at least what this generation has to work on. The Gemara says that David HaMelech reduced it to 11 main things. Yeshaya HaNavi, Boha Yeshaya Ve'midin Al-Shemesh. Boha Habakkuk, from the last of the Nevi'im, the Navi Habakkuk came and said, it comes down to one thing, this is it. V'tzadik ben unosa yichya. The key is Emunah. Why am I jealous of somebody? Because I lack Emunah. Why do I get angry when things don't go my way? Because I lack Emunah. Why do I do things when nobody else can see? And I'm not worried about God, who sees everything. Because I lack Emunah. If Emunah was real, none of us would do anything wrong. This is a mice that goes back 45 years ago, when I was in Ner Yisrael. I'm talking a little out of class. It was Motzai Shabbos Shuvah. And a guy went Motzai Shabbos Shuvah and shot pool. Now, shooting pool is not the worst aveira in the world. I think all of us, at least the men, including myself, have picked up a pool cue in the course of our life. But it's not something you do in Aseret Yemei Teshuva on Motzei Shabbos Teshuva. The Mashgiach of David Krumbach, Zichron Livracha, found out about it, called the guy into his office, and said to him, "Du glaubst in Gott?" Which means, do you believe in God? Du glaubst in Gott? Because if you believe in God, how do you do such a thing? To him, Emunah was real. God is watching. You just can't do that. You'd be happier, more serene, less nervous, better people if we were bigger Maminim. And when Emunah becomes real, everything changes. That's what we learned this past summer from so many Israeli soldiers. Their stories galore. I'll just close with two. The story of an Israeli soldier who, after fighting for over a day, was dead, bone tired, was hungry. He and his troop found an abandoned building in Gaza. They sat down to have some snacks. The snacks were packed, care packages, by Israeli children who put in goodies and treats and toiletries to provide for the soldiers. In one bag, there was a packet of argoliot, which I'm told is something like a hostess Twinkie, which none of you know what that means. The guy opens up the bag, and there's a little note from an Israeli kid. "Please make a bracha before you eat this." The soldier does not know how to make a bracha. He goes across the room to a religious chayal, says, "What does this mean? What's a bracha?" No sooner does he sit down to make a bracha, and a shell comes into the room and blows out the place that he was sitting right before. whereupon he started bawling like a baby. Or the famous story with the Iron Dome troop who are manning a missile, an Iron Dome unit outside of Tel Aviv. And the Iron Dome, which is in itself a Yad Hashem, that they have that technology. It tracks the missile, the rocket coming in, tracks the speed, tracks everything, fires the missile, and it misses. They fire another missile, and it misses, which never happens. The rocket is headed toward the Azrieli Towers in Tel Aviv. It's like their twin towers. Malls and shopping and people and hotels. He calls the emergency services, get the Azrieli Towers. Because it's going to be a massacre. And all of a sudden, inexplicably, a wind comes and blows it into the Mediterranean. Whereupon this soldier, not a stone soldier, says, Yesh Elokim, Yesh Elokim, Yesh Elokim, there's a God. Someone asked me about, what about the other guys? I think the answer is what the Pasuk says. V'yadata hayoyim v'asher v'yisel olovecha ki Hashem olokim v'ashamayim imam ha'vorets mitachas. You can see it, but v'asher v'yisel olovecha. You have to allow it to penetrate your heart. He did, the others didn't. That's the message I have for Shnas Tavshin Ayin Hay. We should become bigger, my medium. We should improve our faith. And the Gemara says that Klal Yisrael was redeemed from Egypt b'schus ha'amuna v'yamein ha'am. And Chazal say that Klal Yisrael will eventually be redeemed b'schus ha'emuna. I think another lesson that we learned this summer is how much we need Geula. We need Mashiach. When they demonstrate in Europe, Hitler was right. When in France and in England and in Germany, riots of kill the Jews. I am not making this up. This is a reality. I never imagined that in my lifetime this would happen again. This is 70 years after the Holocaust. What happened to the sense of guilt? We're under siege. Jews are leaving France in droves. It's too dangerous. I was in Europe this summer. In front of kosher restaurants, they have armed guards. Why? That's what's happening. And as wonderful as this country is, we cannot put faith in anybody or anything. When the State Department says that they're, quote, appalled by the fact that Israel sent a missile and killed 11 children in the school, even though that school was the base of where the rockets were coming from, the State Department is appalled. I want to tell you something. I'm appalled! We need the Geula. The Geula will come b'schus ha'amuna. That's why we all must work this year on Emunah. And we should finally see Bekarav Bias Mashiach to Kingdom of Imheri. Amen. Amen.